Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to Titus chapter 2, book of Titus chapter number 2. It's 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus chapter number 2, verses 11 to 14 is the text for our message this morning. It's our verse for the month of March, as we mentioned already, verse number 13. This month or this year we have for our theme hope, and we have looked at abounding in hope. And we have thought about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ in our salvation. And this morning we come to Titus chapter 2 and look at the thought of Christ's return and that being our blessed hope. We know that a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He came to earth. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then we beheld His glory. He came in love. He came to be our Savior. He came to take our sin upon Himself and died a cruel, torturous death upon the cross, shedding His blood that we may have eternal life. But Jesus, while He was upon the earth, spoke of the future, and one of the things He spoke about was returning and coming again for His own. He told the apostles in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And of course, there are many other times that He mentioned His return. And the apostles were so sure of Jesus' return that if you look at the epistles, they mention it over and over again. The return of Christ, for example, the book of 1 Thessalonians, it mentions that in every chapter, the return of Christ is mentioned. And so we know that they were expecting and anticipating the return of Christ. From that day, the day that Jesus said that He would return, until this day, Christians have been looking for Jesus Christ to return. Though some have mocked it, and God said that they would, as believers, it is our blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are so thankful that we have this time together around Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the promise of the return of our Savior. And Lord, we do look for that blessed hope even this day. Lord, I pray that You help us to be challenged from this portion of Scripture to be ready for that return, Lord, to be anticipating it, and to so live, Lord, that we would be ready when You return. And so, Lord, may our hearts be filled with the joy of this thought, but also the seriousness of the readiness that we need to have in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to begin by looking at the appearance in verse number 11. Now, we've spoken about Jesus Christ returning, and automatically we say the appearance, you're talking about Jesus coming again. But verse 11 speaks about something else appearing, and that is the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We're told that God's grace has appeared to all men. What is He referring to? What is He speaking about? Appear means to become visible or become known, and grace has been defined as the free, unmerited love and favor of God. A grace is similar to mercy, but it goes beyond mercy. Mercy is withholding punishment that is deserved. Grace is bestowing favor upon the one to whom perhaps judgment should have been passed. And so God's grace, again, is His free, unmerited love and favor of God. We are told in our text that God's grace brings salvation. That's how it has appeared to all men, in that it has brought salvation to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By grace you're saved. We are saved by grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Romans 5:15 says it this way, "But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if the offense of one, if through the offense of one, excuse me, many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is been made known. The grace of God is made known to us by the salvation which is provided through Jesus Christ. One has defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God expressed His grace to us in the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And Hebrews 2:9 says it this way, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Romans 5:20 says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. You realize this morning that without God's grace, there would be no salvation. God has offered His salvation because of His grace. No wonder the songwriter said, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe." It's marvelous, it's infinite, it's matchless. There's nothing compared to the grace of God that brings salvation. I'm so glad for the appearing of God's grace and the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation which He has provided. Did you notice that verse 11 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We are told that it's appeared to all men. I'm glad today that I can tell you, whoever you are, and whoever may be listening in this building, or maybe when this sermon gets put online, whoever may listen online, or if we were to go out into the streets and the highways and the byways, as we're told to do, that we can tell people of God's grace, and no matter who we talk to, God's grace is available to them. God's grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's not a person alive that God does not want to see receive His grace and be saved. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that a great thing? All men, because all men includes me. All men includes you. All mankind, God's desire is that mankind, every single person, would be saved. Unfortunately, men reject it and will not receive it, but it's God's desire that all would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. And Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. God would have all to be saved. Isn't it sad that some would teach a limited atonement, that Jesus just died for some and the rest are without hope? But my Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation is available to all. How did God's grace appear to all men? Well, He has given all men witness of His existence, of course, by His kindness to man. Acts 14:17 says He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, sending rain and fruitful seasons. God gave His blessed mankind abundantly. He's given witness to His grace and kindness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so there's no excuse not to believe in God. But Jesus' presence was widely known in the world of His day. A star guided men from far away in the east. A host of angels appeared in the sky to announce His birth to some shepherds on the hillside. John the Baptist came to prepare the way, and the Bible says that many turned to Jesus because of the preaching of John, and he prepared the way of Christ. Jesus traveled about all Israel and Samaria preaching and doing good, healing many. Large crowds gathered wherever He went. He was taken before Pilate, a Roman governor, and Herod, a king of Israel. A Roman centurion declared Him to be the Son of God. See, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And what did Jesus do at the end of His ministry upon the earth? He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He wants His grace known to every man. All nations, every creature, to the uttermost part of the world. Now, praise God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The appearing of His grace. But there we see in our text also the effect. What did that grace do? The grace of God is free, but it has an effect upon those who believe it. It says it teaches us some things, instructs us, educates us. The fact that Jesus came in love to redeem mankind teaches us things. The Bible says that it teaches us to abstain from things and to do some things. It teaches about God's love and plan for mankind. It teaches about the change that God's salvation makes in our life. When we're saved, truly born again, our lives are not the same. The grace of God teaches us some things to stay away from, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You realize that there are things that are to be denied. There are things that are to be denied in our lives. Deny means to reject. We live in a society today that teaches little about denying. We live in a society that wants to say it's all about entitlement, it's all about rights, and it's all about you can do what you want and live any way you please. And God has given us freedom. But the philosophy of our day is not to deny yourself things, but to do as you please. Saving has become a thing of the past. It's been replaced by easy credit. You don't have to wait till you have the money to buy it. Just go out and buy it and pay for it later. Just, you know, don't deny yourself that pleasure, that desire. Just put the plastic down and enjoy it now. Just get it. This is our society that we live in. Spend tomorrow's money today in order to get what you want and instant gratification. Having set aside God's word, the philosophy of our day knows little about absolute right and absolute wrong. And so denying things is something that people speak little of because, well, you know, it may not be okay for me, but it's okay for you, and you go ahead and do that. Situation ethics. If it feels good, do it. Unfortunately, those philosophies have rubbed off onto Christians today, and Christians live, in many cases, without denying the things that God says we should deny. Jesus said that the true disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Christ. But our text tells us that we ought to deny ungodliness. Deny wickedness. Don't follow the pattern and lust of the world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, the salvation that we have received, the salvation that God has provided for us, according to verse 14, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It teaches us that we need to deny some things, deny ungodliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. There's some things that need to be denied in our life. Denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts. Lusts speak of that which, longing for that which is forbidden. Well, we live in a world full of lust and a world that feeds lust today. Everywhere you turn, there's things that feed lust. Lust for sexual pleasure. Lust for the comforts of this world. Lust is all over the place. We've already said people just, you know, take the pleasure today. It's fed to us all over, everywhere we go. But the Bible says that we need to deny worldly lusts. People say, hey, we're adults. What's the harm? Nobody's going to get hurt. We can make our own decisions. God says, deny ungodliness and deny worldly lusts. Considers lust to be a serious thing. See, the Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust as Christians. There are things, according to Ephesians chapter 5, that should not be mentioned as becometh saints. What do you mean, as becometh saints? Aren't saints those people that get canonized way after they die? No, saints is every person who is born again as a saint. And there are some things that the Bible says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. We need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But on the flip side of that, he says that not only does it teach us to deny some things, but it also teaches us to practice some things. It says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some people would say that's an impossibility. How can we live in this present world, which is given over to lust and given over to pleasure? How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly? How can we do it? By the grace of God that has appeared to us in our salvation, that we have received Jesus Christ. We can live differently. Soberly has the thought of a sound mind, to be serious. That's why it's used in opposition to drunkenness. We talk about somebody being sober, and you may look at this word sober here and say, well, that means the person shouldn't be drunk. I agree, a person shouldn't be drunk. I agree, the person shouldn't even drink to begin with. But the Bible says that we should live soberly. He's not only dealing with that aspect. He uses sobriety in that, we use sobriety in that respect, because when a person is under the influence of alcohol or under the influence of drugs, then they don't have control of their mind fully, and therefore they are not sober. But as Christians, we need to have not only the avoidance of those intoxicating substances, but also we need to have a sound mind to be under the influence and control of God. The world thinks everything's a joke. Everything is just a big joke and life is just a big joke, but the believer must see things differently. Again, it doesn't mean you can't laugh. The Bible says laughter doeth good like a medicine. There's nothing like having some good, clean fun. We're all for that. That's encouraging. It's strengthening. It helps us. Sometimes we need that. But don't make everything in life just to be one big joke. We've got to live soberly. We've got to realize Jesus is coming again. And if Jesus is coming again, we need to be ready for His return. That ought to focus our minds. And be serious about some things. Be serious about life. Be serious about eternity. The Bible says that we should live soberly and righteously. Speaking of justly. To live right, to be honest, to put in a full day's work for full day's pay, to respect others, to honor authority, to live right. It seems like it's a foreign concept in some circles today, but the Bible says that we should live soberly and righteously. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. The book of Micah is in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, but Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8 is a wonderful verse about the reminder that we need to live soberly and righteously in this present world. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8, right after the book of Jonah, is the book of Micah. And he says to Israel here, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God says, I've showed you what is good, and what do I require of you? To do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously. Do you realize, Christian, that the Bible refers to you as the righteous? So how should the righteous live? The righteous should live righteously. The Bible talks about the Christian as being, calls us the just. The just shall live by faith. So how should a just person live? Justly. He says the grace of God has taught you to live up to your name, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. What does it mean to live godly, to live God-like, to live as God would live, to live as Jesus would live? And the Bible says, He that saith he abideth in Him, in other words, you claim to be a Christian, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. What did Jesus do? We have that WWJD that became very popular a few years ago. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did He live His life? That's the way we should conduct our life. What would Jesus do in this situation? According to the Word of God, then that's the way I should live. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Christian, because God has saved us, we are to live differently. His grace teaches us. Usually we're all about saying, oh yeah, we live under grace, we're all good, everything's fine. But the grace of God has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And so there's the appearing of His grace, there's the effect of His grace, and then there's the anticipation of His return in verse number 13 and 14. And this is what this portion of Scripture is most familiar with. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are told to be looking for, anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. We can't see His coming. In the sense, we can't see it, you know, a time off, but He gave us signs to look for, to anticipate His return. He says, watch. Watch for My return. He says, be on the lookout for My return. We are to look for it based on the signs that He gave us that would indicate that it was drawing nigh. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus speaks of a time when His followers would be hated of all men. Realize that there was once a day when Christians were highly regarded and people respected Christianity. But that's not the day we live in today. Christianity is made fun of, Christianity is mocked, and Christianity is put down. Other religions are okay, but Christianity, that's something we can persecute, that's something that we can put aside. There's increased outward persecution of Christianity in our society. Now, in our society, it's not typically the format of physical hurt, but it's a lot of mockery and so on. In other places in the world, Christians today are being persecuted. And as we mentioned before, 2014 was said to be the highest number of persecuted. Christianity was persecuted more in 2014 than any previous time. We should be hated of all men for My name's sake, Jesus said. What's taking place today? What a day we live in when one person stands up in our provincial legislature and says that perhaps evolution shouldn't be taught because he believes in creation. And what does the other 106 members of the House do? Mocks him. In Ontario, Canada. People, I thought we were past that old-fashioned belief in creation. I can't believe that people still believe. I can't believe that's what was said by people of our governing authority. I can't believe that people would still believe in that and nobody, the people, they don't believe in evolution. Talk about mocking Christianity. What other way could that person have been mocked and gotten away with it? But he could be mocked for his faith. What a day we live in. Scorned by many and hung out to dry by his own colleagues in the house. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 of some of the signs of His coming. He spoke of wars and rumors of wars, of famines, of pestilence, of earthquakes in diverse places. We see increased war, increased rumors of war. We see increased famines, pestilences, just seem to just spread around all the H1N1, the bird flu and Ebola, and all these things are just spreading all over. Earthquakes in diverse places. Now, some places there's always earthquakes, but the increase of earthquakes in places where normally they don't have them is increasing. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're close by there in our text, just a couple pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope, looking for His return. How do we know to look for it? Well, because He gave us some indications in His Word of what things will be like before He returns. And He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of such, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We look at those things and say, boy, that is our day. You look at some of those things that you say, men, lovers of their own selves. Is there ever a day where people pat themselves on the back and look after themselves before anybody else? We live in that day today. boasters and proud, blasphemers, mocking God and mocking anyone who believes in God, blaspheming, disobedient to parents. See, there's always been people that fit these descriptions. Yes, agreed. But do these not abound today in greater amount than they've ever done before? Without natural affection. There's so much unnatural affection in so many ways in our societies today. Truce breakers. People, you know, it doesn't matter how many signatures and how many much fine print is there. People break those things. Say, well, too bad. We'll find another loophole. False accusers, despisers of those that are good. We just mentioned that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. My, people love pleasure today. A form of godliness that denies the power of the heart. See, there's still religion today, isn't there? It seems like people have been inoculated with religion and so they don't realize the need for true faith today. A form of religion, but it denies the power thereof. How about ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? There's so much education today. I'm not against education, but so much education, and yet people still don't come to the knowledge of the truth when it's right, clear, and plain in the Word of God. Scientific evidence proves to the fact that there has to be a Creator, but no, we won't come to the knowledge of that. We'll say it happened, might have happened this way. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy says, in verse number 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We talk about being turned to fables today. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the simplicity of the Word of God. They want to come up with some other theories and possibilities. And why not just go with the truth? Because it's one of the signs of the last days. They believe in everything but the Bible. Revelation 13 speaks of the mark of the beast which will be forcibly given during the tribulation, and that's after the blessed hope that we're looking at here according to the chronology of what we see the prophetical things to unfold. And yet technology has never made that more possible than it is today. It's so possible that people could be forced to receive the mark today. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, how would everyone have found everybody and made sure that they received that mark? But today, we have electronic things, we have satellites, we have ways of tracking down all kinds of people. Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Looking for that blessed hope. It's an anticipation. There's coming a day when Jesus will come again. And He's given us these things and we look at them and we say, my, it's got to be close. To be looking and anticipating the return of the Lord. But He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Anticipate it's going to be a blessed time. Anticipate it's going to be a glorious time. The world rapidly darkens. According to God's Word, though, we have something to look forward to. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. We look at those things and say, my, this is the day, and this is a dark day, and oh, it's terrible. Well, it is, and it's sad, but at the same time, the Lord says, but look for the blessed hope. Look for the glorious appearing. Don't be surprised by the state of the world. Don't let it dismay you. Rather, keep your eyes on the skies. The word blessed speaks of being supremely blessed, fortunate, well off and happy. Can you imagine, Christian, how blessed we are to be able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ? Imagine how blessed it will be when we hear the trumpet sound and we're called up to heaven and we know that Jesus said, I want you with me. He said, where I am, there shall my servant be. He said, I want you to be where I am, and I've gone to prepare somewhere for you to come and dwell with me forever. When you see the terrible events that will unfold on the earth after the appearing of Jesus Christ, you realize it's a blessed hope. It's a glorious appearing. It's something wonderful to look forward to. To be counted worthy to escape the tribulation that shall be on the earth, not because of anything we've done, but by the grace of God that bringeth salvation. When you think of the reunion that will take place when we're caught up to meet Him in the air, you realize we are blessed. This is a blessed hope. It's a wonderful thing. It ought to cause joy in your heart. He says it's a glorious appearing. Glorious means of exalted excellence and splendor. We were talking about it on Wednesday night at Bible study about the children of Israel and how they traveled about and had the tabernacle there. And the presence of God was manifest to them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And we talked about how you wonder how they could have disobeyed and turned against God when His very presence was so evident in their lives. We think about the times that it speaks of the glory of God filling the tabernacle and not them not being able to enter in because the glory of God filled that place. The Bible says it's a glorious appearing, full of magnificence and splendor and the power of God. I think of Isaiah who saw God's glory and he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And he realized his own failings because he saw the glory and power of God. It's a glorious appearing. The songwriter said, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see." Can you imagine what it will be like? I don't think we can imagine. I don't think we can fathom seeing the glory of God. It's a glorious appearing. It would be awesome in the fullest sense of the word. Jesus speaks of seeing the Son of Man coming in power and glory. And Peter speaks of the glory that shall be revealed. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed, glorious day that we look for. And it's sure. Remember what we said hope was? Confident expectation. We're looking for that blessed hope. This is not some pie in the sky thing. That's what God says, that there will come mockers in the last days saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And we hear people say, "Oh yeah, you believe Jesus coming again. You got your pie in the sky religion." No, it's our blessed hope. It's sure, it's definite. It's going to happen. And it could happen today. It's no pipe dream. It's our hope, our confident expectation. This is the real deal. The God whose promises have never failed will not fail on the promise to come again. It's our blessed hope. Looking for it. And what does that do? That motivates us, according to verse number 14 again, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That's what He's done by saving us. He's redeemed us and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Yeah, the world scratches their head and says, "What is with those people? They're different. They're unusual." Because we're living by the book. But look what it says at the end of verse 14, that we should be, Christian, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Zealous, full of zeal, full of energy, full of desire. We should be zealous of good works with the knowledge of Jesus' sure return. We ought to be motivated. He's coming back. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with ourselves? What are we doing with the opportunities that we have? We need to be zealous of the good work of motivating, of seeing people come to Christ, motivated to win the lost. Because the grace of God is calling them and the day of grace is soon closing. We need to be zealous of good works. Christian, we need to be motivated to serve the Savior. Zealous of good works. We'll soon see Him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man shall work. Today's the day, zealous of good works. Motivated to live right, because that's what He saved us unto. Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Are you living in anticipation today of the return of Jesus Christ? He's given us all kinds of indications, and we look around and we say, yep, that's happening, yep, that's happening, yep, that's happening, yep, that's the way things are going. And you better realize it's coming soon. It's glorious and it's blessed. It's something to greatly look forward to. It's definite. But it needs to motivate us to do something. Begins with the appearance of God's grace that brings salvation. It's for all men. Have you received it? Have you received His salvation? He's not willing that you should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To be without salvation when He returns would be of all things most tragic. He wants you to be saved today. The effect of His salvation should be evident in your life. Are you denying ungodliness and worldly lusts? Are you living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? You say, in this present world, it's impossible to live right. No, it's not, because the grace of God teaches us that we can do it by His grace and by His strength. And we need to do it. The anticipation is great. Are you looking for that blessed hope? The signs indicate it will be very soon, and it will be blessed and glorious. Sure, are you motivated to be doing something for Christ until He returns? Indeed, Christ's return is our blessed hope.